Well, Father, we just thank you again today for your love. And we just declare it's our desire to walk wholehearted in it. And so we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and teach us today. I just ask you that the people hear your voice today, not just mine, as we get revelation from you on how we are to walk in love, in this fullness that you've got for us. In Jesus' name, we look forward to it, and we mix our faith with it, saying we will learn today and be doers of your word, in Jesus' name. We have a lot of material to get through today, so I'm going to abbreviate any reviews. We're still going to be camping and talking about the fact, as 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Doesn't have love. The Bible also says he's light. So we can begin to think about light and love in a similar manner as well, which is an interesting study. But last week we talked about loving our fellow man, being our neighbor. We talked about who is our neighbor. We talked about the fact that in 2 Corinthians 5, that we don't want to see him according to the flesh. And we looked at a number of other scriptures, but let me read to you Colossians 3:14 right now, just that one verse. And it says, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And so we begin to see with that perfect bond of unity, if we're loving people in the church and we're loving folks outside, how love can be that great testimony, the most fabulous testimony we have. And then we talked about loving the brethren, and 31 through 35 says that is our most important testimony. And we say, well, what about miracles? Well, the miracles will follow. If the love is there and the compassion's there, the miracles will follow. And they just bear witness of that love. We also looked at John 15, and I may say it again, but how often have you heard people say, well, we got to just walk in love? And it's almost like it's a negative thing to do, the way the tone comes out with it. Can you turn this down just a tad? I feel like I'm in a box. And yet, the Bible tells us in John 15 that when we walk and abide in that love and obey His commandment of love, that His joy will be in us and our joy will be made full. So, I think for a long time, we've had it backwards. We look at it as a chore or a duty instead of it's going to be a way that our love, that our walk with Him stays full of joy. And then the other thing that it talks about right after that is when we do that, we do what? Bring forth fruit. So that's really key. Now, I want you to look at John 14:21. We've studied that in here before. But I have just had this on my heart for several weeks now. And thinking about it in the context of love. This is one of three verses in the 14th chapter where Jesus talks about having His commandments and keeping them, that's a reflection of our love. So 21 is the middle verse of those three. And He says here, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." You know, we look at obedience sometimes as a choice. But when I study the word, there shouldn't be a big difference between a believer and someone who's obedient. It just ought to flow right on down the line together. And so He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is a doer," is obedient. "He it is who loves me." Now, I don't even like to think about the opposite side of that. And how He must have felt during my life sometimes when I obviously didn't keep His commandment. But thank goodness those are under the blood. And we ask for forgiveness and we can go on. And then he goes on and says, and he who loves me should be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And then he says, depending on your translation, I will disclose myself to him. King James says, I will manifest myself to him. So if we have his commandment, and what is his number one commandment for us? Love him, and then love people. Okay? And when I say him, I'm including Father, Son, as well as Holy Spirit. But when we love the Father with our whole heart and we love people, then those are his two top commandments. I mean, we know that's important because he says the whole law depends on that. So we're keeping the whole law, the royal commandment, it's actually called. But I want to ask you to think about, what does it mean when the result of that says he will disclose or manifest himself to us? I don't think it means he's just going to give us a vision. I don't even think it's limited to mean he's going to manifest himself through the Word more openly, give us revelation in the Word. I personally believe it means he's going to manifest acts of love to us. You know, if you think about it, manifestations of God, if God is love, we would say if we substitute, are manifestations of love. Substitute love for God there, like we've talked about in 1 John 4:8. So, what kind of manifestations, what kind of disclosing himself do you think he'll do? Might he give us peace and our increased peace? Might he bring, he's already given us the grace of healing, but might that grace come in a way when we're walking in that love as it manifests to us, where we are receiving it more readily? I mean, I just think, want you to ponder this verse. Now, we're not talking about works here, because the manifestations are manifestations of grace, and we'll see that in some scriptures, actually, we look at this morning. But there's something about walking in this love that I think brings everything we need pertaining to life and godliness to the forefront for us. So just ponder that as we go on. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard today. I've given it to you on a handout in the Amplified. But we're not going to teach on this today. And yet we are. 15 items here, starting in verse 4. And let me just say a couple of things about it. I look at these as characteristics of love. And really what we're going to get into studying today is the verbs associated with love. How do I do this? We need to know what love is, but we need to know what love in me does. So think about these things. And also, as we read through them and we talk about what we're go through the lesson day, you can see some of that applying right back to these. And they're not independent, because some of the things we're going to talk about are going to talk about two or three of them at the same time. And so they relate to each other. Starts off and says, love is patient. Love is kind. Let me just stop there. Do you know that we can display one part of love and not display another? I know a lot of people who are patient and endure a lot, but they sure don't do it in kindness. And I know a lot of people who say they love a lot and are kind, but don't have a lot of patience. So this thing, we're not complete until we're walking in all of these. It goes on to say love is not jealous. It doesn't brag, and it's not arrogant. King James, I think, says puffed up. Verse 5, it does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. We're going to see that in things we study today big time. It is not easily provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. We'll see portions of that. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then it says, love never fails. And more correctly, that would probably say love never ceases, is really what that word means there. Now, we're certainly going to get into some discussions about that part of it, love not failing nor ceasing. But today I want to look at the verbs or the actions of love. And I've got in our notes three of them. And we're going to start out with love's sacrifices. And I want to put in there, and have it in parentheses, but it's an equally important part of it, of scriptural suffering. Because you're going to see that that sacrifice has a great tie to what I would term scriptural suffering when we're walking, obeying the commands of the Lord. Now, this is an area where people seem to get on one side of the road in a ditch or the other side of the road in a ditch. You got folks that would say we're supposed to suffer for Him in all things we do. We suffer. That's just part of this Christian life. I personally don't agree with that. You'll see the difference today. We got others who say, well, because of what Jesus did, we don't have to suffer anything. And I think both are incorrect. I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. And so we'll talk about that. So let's go into this with an open heart today. 2 Corinthians 12, the 15th verse. Love will sacrifice, and love will go through some scriptural suffering. And you'll see that clearly, I believe. Verse 15. Let's back up and start 14. That'll be easier. Paul is talking to him about signs of true apostles. He's talked about some false apostles in some of his letters, and he's talking about true apostles. And he says, here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And look what he says. Now, this ties into the part where, in verse 15. I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours. I seek you. So let's just stop. Where is Paul's focus? Not on what they can provide to him. He's not seeking what's theirs, but he's seeking them, their heart. And it'll get clearer as we go. He goes on and says, for your children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but the parents for their children. And then in verse 15, and I will most gladly spend and be spent. My translation says, be expended for your souls. And then he adds the phrase, if I love you more, am I to be loved the less? Now, the part I want to focus on is I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Gladly. That's the first word that jumps out at me. What is he saying here? That it gives him joy to do this. This is what he is about. He feels the most fulfilled when he's serving people. And isn't that what it means to spend and be spent? In other words, I'm willing to spend who I am for you. I'm willing to spend so much that I'm totally spent. I have no more to give for you. Not for what you can do for me, but for Jesus in serving people. So is that the attitude that you see with me in this verse that Paul has? Is this what he's saying here? And if it is, then what is it? This is a sacrifice of himself he's willing to make, a love sacrifice to the people. It's getting awful quiet in here. Let's look at another scripture. Philippians 2, Verse 17. Paul says, let's read 16 first. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What's he saying? I want to, in that day, be sure that I've accomplished what I set out to do, that it wasn't in vain, that I didn't waste my time. And then look at what he says in 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. Now, what is a drink offering? It's one of the offerings that the children of Israel did, and they would pour it out most frequently, I believe, on the altar as a symbol of giving away. So, if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So where is he saying he's pouring out his drink offering? In sacrificing and serving the people. In other words, this is where I'm giving who I am, all that I am, all my time, and I'm sacrificing myself in my service of you. Does that sound like spend and be spent? I think it fits hand in glove in it. And look at what he says then right after that. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Is that another way of saying gladly, which he just repeated? So he's saying, I get my most fulfillment by giving and serving and sacrificing for you. So we got a couple of witnesses. Let me read you another translation, one of the modern translations, God's Word. Paul says, my life is being poured out as a part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God for your faith. Yet, I am filled with joy, and I share that joy with all of you. Now, in these verses, this sacrifice, and let me introduce this and say it in a different way, this suffering of my flesh. Because I imagine there were times when Paul's flesh wanted to do other things versus pour himself out and serve them. Think about all he went through. So I'm sure there's times where he wanted to do it. But what's he saying? I am willing to do this and suffer my flesh for your benefit, for another's benefit. In other words, for the word's sake. Because that's what he was called to do. Now, he is not talking about suffering anything that he has been redeemed from. He's talking about doing it as a sacrifice of love for you. But we're going to see that he's not talking about suffering any element of redemption as he goes through this. Now, let's go to Colossians, first chapter, and we'll start in the 23rd verse. He says, if you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice, in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now let's go through these verses, and I really want to start in 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. All right. Now what sufferings is he talking about? Those persecutions that come with the word? Those trials that he went when he was in the deep multiple times? Those persecutions and suffering that came with him being whipped multiple times because of his what? Preaching the gospel. Okay? So those are the sufferings that he's talking about. Now I rejoice in the suffering, my sufferings. King James says, for you. My translation, New American Standard, says, for your sake. So why is he willing to suffer? Because he has a love for the Father and a love for the people that the Father has called him to proclaim the word to teach the gospel to. So people who would say there is no suffering today because of what Jesus did, I just don't believe that. There is a scriptural base, a godly suffering that is a part of it. And what is the key element of that? What are we seeing as a common thread on that? I'm willing to suffer when it benefits you. And that's the common theme we see in each of these three. Hold your finger there, or let me just read to you. You just stay there and I'll read 1 Peter 3:17 to you. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. I mean, simply said, I think he's saying you're going to suffer for what's right, and that's better than suffering for what's wrong. Now, what does that mean? For the things that come upon you when you sin, and then the world comes upon you, the flesh, and all that sin brings comes upon you. So the focus with Paul is always out. Now, it's not sickness, because Jesus paid for that. We don't suffer. We're not called to suffer for what Jesus paid the price for, because it says my sins were put on him so he could pay the price. It says, my sicknesses, my pains were put on him so he could pay the price. My worrying, my anxiety was put on him so he could pay the price. And if he paid the price, then what does he want me to do? To walk in what he's bought for us. So scriptural or godly suffering is not something that Jesus has redeemed us from. Now let me ask you the question. Can we suffer our flesh, who we are, when we don't get to do it our way? You better believe we can. And so when we are suffering, then we are putting our flesh under to do things that the Lord has called us to. And you're going to see today, we're going to do some of that as we love the brethren. Well, I think Paul is referring to here mostly in his discussion of this, and Peter does this because the theme of 1 Peter is really glory and suffering, one of the themes in it. But what I think he's talking here about is about the fact that Jesus said, in this world we would be persecuted for the word's sake. He also said to his disciples, they hate me and they're going to kill me, and they'll hate you and you're going to get killed. And so why should we think that that possibility is any different for us when we're doing his will? Not that I choose to become a martyr for my own benefit. Big difference there. But when I'm walking in what he's called me to do. And what would you think of being excluded then from that type of suffering? Anything that's maybe listed in Deuteronomy 28 under the curses, which he redeemed us from? So, if we're going through it on our own, then we're not having the right focus. Let me read you the Amplified for this, because I want to look at that phrase that's in there of, I do on behalf of his body, and then he says, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions or Christ's sufferings. Well, to me, that almost reads, what could be lacking? I thought he did it all. Listen to what this says. Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf. And in my own person, I'm making up whatever is still lacking. And this is the key phrase and literally what the word means. And remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Jesus did pay it all. He said it is finished. But for him to get the benefit for what he accomplished, what must take place? The gospel must be preached. And with that gospel being preached, there is some persecution and sufferings that are going to come along with it, because we're the ones doing it. Jesus isn't here to do it. So that's what he's talking about there. And you know, you first read it, it looks a little funny. I want to make sure that this is in your notes. It is. So when we look at what Jesus did for us, what Jesus did on the cross for us, coming from heaven, going to the cross, to the grave, resurrected, what he did for us, we cannot add to with any sufferings that we do. It is complete. We cannot earn any of that, because it starts with salvation. And so we've seen clearly in this study, we did not earn salvation. He gave it to us freely when we what? When we accepted and believed on him. But what else can we get from Jesus? Things that he did for us that we can't add to, but we can also look to him as our example. And we can see that things that he did, that he was commanded to do, that he obeyed the Father in, then we too should be willing to pay a price to get our assignment done. Help me with this, Lord. a lot of times what people are doing is their assignment for themselves, not his assignment for you and I. So what should we expect when we get out over here doing our own thing? We're going to expect to get some of the things that we ought to be redeemed from coming at us, because we haven't been fully graced to accomplish it. And we're going to see what comes with that grace in just a moment. Now, let's continue on. Look at verse 25. Of this church, same church we're a part of today. Yes. I was asking that as a question, so the answer is yes. I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me. Why did God do this? For the benefit of his church. Isn't that what it says? For the benefit of the people, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So we see clearly here in this verse, and it corroborates the other two we saw. So we've got the witness of multiple testimonies here, that all that Paul went through the shipwreck, the beating, the being stoned. He did it not for his spiritual development, but he did it to serve people. Now, why would I make a statement like that? How often do we hear people say, well, I'm going through all this so God can develop me? Paul just said he goes through all this stuff because this is what is the opposition coming to try to get him off his course of preaching and proclaiming the gospel for you and I. So we need to be clear about that. It's wrong to think that God's going to do those kind of things to us to develop us spiritually. Hebrews talks about our fathers in the flesh chastised us in the flesh. Our Father in the Spirit is going to instruct us and correct us how? In the Spirit, which means through the Word. The other thing that I need to ask, if I feel like I'm going through suffering, and how I approach this suffering, do I endure it or do I get rid of it, is who is this helping? If the answer is no one, then go back to the promises and deal with the promises to get rid of what's coming against you. If the persecution is coming, or the attacks are coming because of what you're walking through in your assignment for Him, then what are you to do? Walk through it, because you've been given the grace with the assignment to walk through that. You know, I've seen during my life so many people who say, God has called me to do this, and yet they're not even proclaiming truth, if I can just be honest about it. And they're struggling all the time. And they're getting beat up. They're getting tired. You know that if we're doing what God called us to do, we ought to never get burnt out. When do you get burnt out? When you get outside of the calling. When you start getting pastors who are called to pastor a church. And they say, well, I've just been so tired all the time. Well, you know what my advice to them would be? Go back and do what He called you to do and quit doing all those things that's sapping all your energy. Now, that's good counsel for us too. But if it's helping someone else, then we are called and we're graced to walk through it. Anything that's involved with stealing, killing, and destruction is coming from where? The devil. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Now, you could ask the question, as we talked about, who's benefit from my suffering? And if no one, then it's not a suffering according to the will of God. It's either something we're doing on our own initiative that we think is good, or out of ignorance because we haven't seen it in the Word yet, or because we thought we heard and we didn't hear correctly. And that's what Paul says when he talked about the things he did out of ignorance when he was forgiven for them. But if others benefit, then we should be willing to do and give all for it. Look at Romans. This is not in your notes. Romans 8, verse 18. Let's start with 16. Romans 8. 7. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Boy, we went through that verse enough, didn't we, when we studied about being led. And if children, heirs also. heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in that we may be glorified with him. Now again, why are we suffering with him? Because we get to operate in this world as an heir, joint heir with him, doing the things that he's called us to do that he did. And then look at 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us or to us, depending on the translation. It actually means into and to. So what glory did we see in an earlier scripture that Paul was focused on? Getting them into the kingdom. So this even lines up with the suffering that we've been talking about with this. Now, any questions before we move on? Romans 8, 16 through 18. All right, so what is another verb that is associated with love? And what I've put here is love increases. Now I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians, first chapter. And I also don't want you going away thinking, am I capable of making it through doing the sufferings when I know I'm called to do something? Because you're going to see that there is a grace for that, and with that grace comes the faith to do it and the love to accomplish it. I also don't want you on the other side, in that other ditch, heaping condemnation on yourself, thinking I haven't done those things. None of us have done them perfectly. Tricia and I were talking before we started this morning. It is no wonder. And when we look at how the devil attacks the subject of love so strongly, not because it's such a hard thing, but because he knows if we ever get it, he don't stand a chance. I mean, Tricia just listed 5 or 6 things where she sees him attacking the concept of love. 1 Thessalonians 1, second verse. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention for you in our prayers. That word mention there actually means memorializing you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your, look at these now, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Wow. How would you like that to be said about you and I? This is the way that Paul is commending them. So he's talking to a people, and this is what I want you to see. And he's listing out the big three. Faith, hope, and love. And of these, the Bible says what? Love is the greatest. Now, he's commending them for what they've done with their faith, in their labor of love. So who you reckon that labor of love was aimed at? Themselves? Or just back to the Father? It may have been primarily to the Father, but it was aimed at his people. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12. What did I type on your notes? I'm sorry. I rearranged these at the last moment just before I sent them yesterday. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Now, let me start at 11, actually. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you. Now, who is he talking to? People who he's already commended for their faith and their labor of love and their hope. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, brethren, second category, and for all men, just as we do for you. So here he's commended them. And yet he turns right around and he's saying, I desire that you increase in it. That you not only just increase, you abound in it. And abound means more than enough. And look at why he wants them to do it. So that he, talking about the Father, Jesus, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, some people who teach that there's nothing we have to do today, that Jesus has done it all, and therefore we don't have to do anything, how would they deal with this verse? Because it's not talking about working so that you can be blameless. It's just talking about being obedient to his command of love so that he can establish you, your hearts, unblameable in holiness before the Lord. Now look down in the fourth chapter at verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren. Now, what has he already told them? That they've done well with it. And that he wants them to increase. It's important to note that this word is actually the word Philadelphia, which is talking about brotherly love, the phileo type love. He's saying now, as to the love, the friendship love, the way you care about people, one, your brethren. So he's saying that's important too. You can't do God kind of love without doing this. You have no need that I write to, for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, what is Paul telling them here? That God himself, his spirit working in them, has been teaching them how to love one another. So I could say to you, because I know most of you that I know well enough, are lovers of people, are lovers of God people, are lovers of God. So I could say to you, you don't have need for me to teach you because you've been taught by God himself how to love. And then he continues on and says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren. And he puts a classification in there because of where they are. So I could say, for indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macon instead of Macedonia. And then he says, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more. So what does this tell us? That as we begin this walk of love, where I am today is not going to be where I need to be tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Well, when do I arrive? When you see him face to face. We're going to ever continue to increase in that love. Let me read you the Amplified on this. Now, let me read you the New Living. God himself taught you, and so we are increasing in love one for another. The Message I like. It says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So we need to see this walk of love as we become doers of this, that we're going to see it change and grow in us day by day. And that ought to bring a smile to our face instead of scare us. It's not that I have to walk in love. I get to walk in God's love. And you know what? It's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter every day. The result of this, look over at 2 Thessalonians First chapter, third verse. We ought to always give thanks to God. Now, this is coming after he'd told them to increase, right? He's writing this letter later. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward another grows even greater. So what has happened to them? As they've walked in love, their love increases. Now, what else does he mention here that has increased? You reckon there is a connection between walking in love and it increasing and our faith increasing? Our faith for what? Our faith for whatever you need. That's kind of like saying, God says, I am. I am what? I am anything you need. So we see a connection here between that, between walking in love and our faith. To receive, to be able to serve, to do. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3:6. This is a verse that we often quote, but I want you to think of it solely in the context right now of this increasing in love, of walking in love and increasing. Paul said, because there were factions were developing among who they follow, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving the increase or causing the growth. So if we take what the Thessalonians did, what the Lord told them and how they grew in love, in their service of love, in their work of faith aimed at others, then can we see how God can give more increase to us as we talk about a harvest of souls? When we walk in this love and let it increase and let it increase our faith? I am becoming more convinced that all I need in this world is directly tied to His love. And not just me getting more revelation of it, but me beginning to walk in the revelation I have. Because what have we seen today? We saw for the Thessalonians, he said, you're doing well with it. You're walking in the light you have. But I want you to increase. And how are you going to do that? By walking in love. By exercising the faith that as it grows. And that growth is just like a snowball that builds and as it rolls on. So I'm just becoming more convinced that that's the key to us. And it ties right back into John 14:21 that we talked about earlier. It's not earning things. It's not a performance. It's being obedient to the commands, to the order we've been given of love. Look at 1 Timothy 1:14. And I'm going to read this to you out of several different translations. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. So the grace that came on Paul, he's telling Timothy that the grace that came on him to do the calling that he had was what? More than abundant. To get him through all this. With, it was more than abundant, and it came with faith and love, which are found in Jesus. Now let me read you some other translations. The Amplified. And the grace, unmerited favor and blessing of our Lord, actually flowed out superabundantly and beyond measure for me, accompanied by faith and love that are realized in Christ Jesus. The American Standard Version says, the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love. The Easy to Read says, the Lord gave me a full measure of His grace, And with that grace came the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Weiss says, moreover, the grace of the Lord superabounded together with. Now, if it's superabounded, and Weiss translates it very literally, if it's superabounded together with love and faith, then how did faith and love come? In superabundance to fulfill the calling that he had. The message, I kind of like the simplicity of it. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, all because of Jesus. Now, I don't believe we have enough time to do this next section. So let me just introduce it with a scripture. And this is what we'll begin to talk about next week. So another verb after love. Love prefers. Romans 12, 9 and 10. And this will be our final scripture for the day. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now we'll reteach this next week, but let me just tell you what the word means there in the Greek, prefer. Literally in the Greek, this word means to go before and to lead. It means to show deference to. So put those together. And you could say showing preference, preferring your brother, means taking the lead in showing deference one to another. English Standard Version. Yeah, they're all on your notes. Outdo one another in showing deference is what it says. NIV says honor one another. How? Above yourself. The Complete Jewish Bible says set examples for each other in showing respect. Easy to read, and give each other more honor than you give yourself. New Living says take delight in honoring. And the Message simply says practice playing second fiddle. So this is one of several we're going to look at verses concerning preferring our brother, which is the third one that we'll talk about. And then there's a number of others that will follow along. And this is what we're going to look at these next weeks are the actions that love takes. And we'll see them tie back to everything we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, the first part of verse 8. Any questions for today? Can we do this? How do we know we can do it? Because we've been commanded to walk in love toward one another. And what did Paul say to Timothy? With the command to do it came grace abundantly, and with that grace came what? The faith to do it, to believe it, to walk in it, and the love abounded as well to him. So we know we can do it because we're doing it not out of works. I would say it this way. We're not working to earn what this walk of love gives us. We are working from His grace in this walk of love and in this faith that we've been called to. Big difference. One earns it, one benefits from it. And that's what we're doing, is we're going to benefit. And who are we benefiting if things come against us? Others. We're suffering ourselves, the persecution, suffering our flesh, even maybe suffer some things we don't like at all, some things that hurt. but we're doing it because of our love for the other, for brethren.